Okay, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you'll grab your Bibles and open them up. Real quick, also, for those of you that aren't involved with the Awana and Club 316 program, we are done. Awards night is this Thursday, so and then we're done for the year. So it seemed like it flew by. The kids had a great time. Crystal's got the video slideshow completed. And so we are kind of excited about next week. We've got lots of awards to hand out, and the kids seem to have done well. We actually, just so that you know, we had four that I know of this year that received Christ. That's really, you know, one of the biggest things. It's an outreach, but it's also a discipleship program. And if we're reaching kids for Christ, that's a major deal, okay? It's life-changing, literally. So be praying for those kids. I'll be praying that they actually have a good home church. If they don't, I think leaders and those that maybe know where those kids are at, encourage them, get their parents. Get them here, because as we all know, it's not just salvation; it's the process of sanctification. It's growth, and that's actually our theme for this year: is growth. Thanks to Grant, I think that was a fantastic idea. It's about growing in your faith, and growing in your faith, being part of growing in your faith, is being here and hearing the word, not just hearing it, but we are, according to James, to be what? Doers. So it is something that we should encourage each other to do as well. So be praying for them, okay? I would encourage you to do that. All right, with that, let's go ahead and we'll read chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll get right to what the word says. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about your brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunus, and Caiaphas arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, there's a couple of things that we gotta grab here. I'm not entirely sure we'll finish today, but I'm gonna do my best. Very first thing right out the gate, what do we notice that Paul is addressing? Giving. Giving what? To whom? For why? Okay, so first of all, what is the church in Jerusalem? It is. It's sort of like the mother church. It's where a lot of the, you know, your apostle Peter is at and some of the others, okay? That's kind of where the church exploded from. It's like the center of things. Often gifts were sent there. Why do you suppose they were sending gifts to Jerusalem? Huh? Because they deserve it? They were the mother church? Not quite. You have to remember, the church in Jerusalem is not being supported by the typical Jewish society that they were used to having done, okay? Some of them lost their businesses because people just quit buying from them because they found out they were Christians. Some people lost their jobs as a result of saying that they were Christians. I mean, there were situations where even widows lost their support from their own children because they became Christians. So you have a church who has a great need somewhat because of the place that they're in and the persecution upon that church. So the rest of the churches help them in supporting them with these gifts because they still have all these mouths to feed. They have places that they have to house them in and everything else. They are having a very difficult time supporting themselves because of the pure economics of the situation. So what we have here is we have needs made known, gifts are asked for and expected, and then Paul also gives them a process. What is that? I think this is actually wisdom that we should actually kind of think about and look at. What did he say? This is my suggestion. This isn't a one-off either. This is not the first time he's suggested this very thing. He says he even told the church in Galatia. Okay? This is what you should do. What is it? First day of every week, set aside some money. Why? Why make it the first day of every week? Huh? I think that that's wisdom, so you don't spend it. I mean, how many of you have looked at your checkbook and said, man, I don't know where all that money came from, but hallelujah. And then found out about 30 days later, oh, that's why that was there. Because you what? Forgot. And you did what? You spent it. And then you were like, oops, I have a problem now, right? Every one of us sitting here have made some sort of a mistake like that. So I think that's some of the wisdom. Another indication that you get is how often are these people probably paid? Probably weekly. Yeah, and some of them are paid every day. So it is do it early before you have a chance to spend it. Yes. Yeah, I was just going to say. First day of the week is also what day? It was a Sunday, which they were meeting. And what were they doing? Worshiping. It's part of your worship. Giving would be part of their worship. So they were to set it aside. Now, how much were they expected to take out of their paychecks? Well, we do know in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8. Let's go to verse 10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your what? Means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So in this giving, was it expected to give 10%? What do we call this type of giving? No, it's not tithing. Tithing means a tax, it's not tithing. What's it called? Free will offerings. They are giving out of the willingness of their heart, the willingness of their heart, not begrudgingly, not coerced, but giving out of the willingness of their heart according to their means. In other words, they can afford it. They're not taking food out of the mouths of their children. They're not paying the bills. They are doing what they can. But that also means they must live within their means. Some good lessons, I think. And this, yes. Yes. Yeah, now this would be more toward the direction of tithing, but in the area of giving, giving tends to be directed that way in most of Scripture. You are correct. But the thing is first, what is first fruits though? What is that? What's the mentality behind it? What is first fruits? What if you were to give, okay, the first of the harvest, which is before what? That's right. Before you have eaten any of it. Before you have taken out what you think you need. Because if you took out before you gave to him what you think you need, what is the gift to him? Is it first fruits? No, it's last. Who did you put in front? You. Okay? It is a biblical teaching. First of all, we have to approach this, and this is something that I believe is one of the reasons why Paul is kind of comes across as a little bit stern, a little bit, but loving. I mean, loving is definitely there. And if you look at 2 Corinthians even, as he readdresses this very thing, it's loving, but it is firm. You can't get away from that. He's being direct. Why do you suppose he's being direct? Yeah, well, I think we all do. Because one of the things, if we're not really direct, what does that give us the opportunity to do? Let it slide. Not realize the importance of it. Not just the importance to the church in Jerusalem, but the importance to your relationship to God himself. Because this is not just giving to them so they have something to eat. It's giving to them so they can further the ministry that they are in. Serving God. Okay? So the very first thing that a person needs to approach this with is, where does all that I have come from? Yes, ma'am, it does. It makes it not only easier, it makes sense of it. Because if everything you have, everything that you could possibly earn, everything that you've possibly earned in the past is from him, then you recognize that it all belongs to who? Him. If it's all his first, don't you think he can take care of you? Jesus made that very clear to the disciples and to all those who followed him while he taught. He talked about the sparrow. He talked about the lily of the field. He talked about all of these things, saying, look, they're taken care of. Trust him. Now, I'm not going to stand here and preach that if you give to him, he's going to give you 100-fold in dollar bills. Because it doesn't teach that. Okay? But if you give, will he supply your needs? Yes. Make sure that you understand that it's needs, not wants. It's needs. He will meet your needs. So what you have is sufficient. Live within it. That's actually kind of the point. The widow who came and put money in that Jesus observed, how much did she put in? Oh, I like it because I got two different answers and it was perfect. Absolutely perfect. Because one said what? All she had. And the other one said what? A couple of pennies. There's two different mindsets to this. And the Jesus was dealing with that mindset. Because she didn't give very much. But she gave of what? She gave everything. She gave all she had, trusting that God would meet her needs. Obviously, she recognized where it all comes from. So this gift that Paul is talking to the Corinthian churches about is like, look, you need to consider this. I've asked you about it. You said you would. You said you were eager to do it. I would really like it if you followed through. Here's a process for you to do it. He is doing everything he can to make sure that they succeed. And they can be proud of the fact that they did what they said they were going to do, whatever that amount may be. You know, the 100-fold increase, it means that whatever the input is, he'll make sure that the output exceeds the input. That's directly related to ministry, not to your pocketbook. So give it. That's what he's telling. Do it. Do it within your means. Do it with purpose, and do it because you want to. Yes. If you do it because you want to, you will do it cheerfully. If you do it because you're begrudging, don't accept God to accept it, because it's not from your heart. Okay? You feel badgered. All right? So, in this area of giving, Paul makes it very clear in a very short sentence, but he reiterates some of this in 2 Corinthians 2. Now, he says, he goes on to personal requests. Starting in verse 5, he says, I'm going to go to Macedonia, and I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. And he kind of goes on about the fact that he's going to be going to Ephesus and things, but he doesn't want to come to them now. Why? I personally find this a little bit humorous myself, but why doesn't he want it to be a short trip? He even goes so far as to say, I've actually thought about spending the winter with you. Now, you're the church in Corinth, and you've just read this letter. You're laughing for the same reason I'm laughing, Brian. He said, you just read this letter out loud to the church, and you're at the end. And Paul says, I don't want it to make it a short visit. I want to be there. I'm actually thinking I might come and spend the winter. Now, Corinth was a great place to spend the winter, because during the winters in there, the seas were almost untravelable because of the amount of storms and things like that. So they would hold up in places like Corinth. So that's not really outside of Paul's desires to spend the winter in Corinth. But he wants to spend some time with them. He wants to spend the winter with them. Yes, after scolding them. Why do you suppose he wants to spend the winter there? I think so. And I'm sure they're like, oh, great. The short visit would be nice. But no, Paul's got to come for a long time. Paul's coming and he wants to spend some time there. I could just imagine being the body and hearing this read from the front and going, holy moly, here he comes. This is not the end of it. We're going to hear about it again. I'm sure we better get this mess straightened out. So there's two people he talks about, one coming and the other one asking to come. Now, one, he says, what? Be good to who? Timothy. Don't make it hard on him. You know, treat him with dignity and respect. We know that from some of the other writings that Timothy was a young man. And Paul even says, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. So he's a young man. But there's another issue. Is Timothy is sort of like Paul's what? Yeah, it's his son. He's his right-hand guy, you know. He's the guy that Paul sends to kind of make sure that things are being done. And he's young. And what was one of the problems that the church had with Paul? You know, he wasn't one of these big, shining stars. He wasn't one of the super ones. He's not, yeah, he wasn't polished, you know. And so they didn't really necessarily have this high opinion. Yeah, Very good. High opinion of Paul. And so here comes Timothy. He's Paul's representative. And I think Paul knows, you know, hey, don't give the guy a hard time. You know, treat him with respect. Treat him with dignity. Because you know he's going to report back to me what's going on. Which is not something, you know, that you want, seeing as he's going to come spend the winter. You know what I mean? I mean, so it's kind of a, don't give him a hard time. Can you imagine actually telling a church not to give the guy a hard time? What's your expectation? That it could possibly happen, right? They had a reputation for being a little bit difficult. But then he moves on to someone else. And I kind of found this a little bit different too. Who does he say? He says, I have encouraged who to come see you? Apollos. Now, Apollos says, not only no, but absolutely not. Not right now. I might come later. That's kind of the indication of the text. Why do you suppose Apollos is not ready? Well, we don't know because it doesn't say. I mean, it could be that he had another ministry that was very important that he was dedicated to, just like Paul would have, and he's working at it. But the other thing we know from the previous portions of the text in the letter, there were some there that were saying what? I follow Apollos. It's sort of like saying, what? What's the modern day equivalent of a Christian? Yeah, or I follow.
Chuck Smith, I follow. Yeah, whoever.
I follow this theological bent or that theological bent, and it has a man's name attached to it. It's like, you know, I think I follow the word of God. That's what I do. And if you got to put some man's name in front of it, then I'm not certain you're actually doing the right thinking yourself. Be careful of that. But that's the whole discussion was going on prior to throughout this letter. Paul knows about it. And Paul's trying to get Apollos to go. And I wonder, just kind of in the back of my mind, I'm not going to say that this is actually what the situation is. But in the back of my mind, kind of wondering if maybe Apollos doesn't know about it. And he's like, I ain't going there. Yeah, I was just going to say, I'm going to let Paul go handle that. I had enough of that. When he has opportunity, correct. In other words, when he feels like it. Right? I think that's okay. Now, if you actually look in the book of Acts, it's not the only time that he talks about Apollos. He looks at Apollos as a teammate. And I'm sure Apollos looked at Paul the same way. So it wasn't really a battle for who's the best. The Corinthian church made that the issue. Not Paul and Apollos. Now, be on your guard, stand firm, starting in verse 13, in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in what? Love. I mean, if there is one thing you could get out of this book, this particular letter to the Corinthian church, it's what? Whether it's in the ministry and exercising your spiritual gifts, whether it's collecting the gifts and submitting it to others, and everything you do, what does Paul say? That's what the whole chapter 13 really is about. It is, if you don't do this in love, you're wasting your time. It's in the flesh. So it's in love. He says, do it in love. It's over and over and over. You know that the house of Stephanus, and he mentions Stephanus, he mentions Fortunus, he mentions Achaicus. These are people that he is very close to that were saved, that operate in the ministry, and we don't know very much about them. Other than Paul tells them, you need to hold them up in high esteem for their efforts and for what they do, and you should respect them because of the work that they do. Now he goes on and he sends greetings here in just a minute. From whom? The churches in Asia, specifically two people, Priscilla and Aquila, who has a church in their home. He is making sure that the Corinthian church understands and knows that there are a lot of people out there besides you who are part of this body of Christ, who love you, who pray for you, and you need to show them respect just the same as anyone else. They're part of the ministry. And they send you greetings. I think that's pretty cool. And one thing that we really like in church is when we get letters from missionaries or from people who are, you know, traveling, and they specifically want to greet the church and say hi and say thank you for praying for us. Letters from people who have actually been down and sick, and they write a letter and say thank you for praying, because they recognize the love that you have for them and the effort that you've made on their behalf. Do we reciprocate the same way? I think we should. And he is making sure that the Corinthian church knows who these people are. And he's reiterating. Final greetings. He says this. The churches in the province of Asia send you greeting. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there's been many and many sermons and all kinds of stuff all made out of the holy kiss thing. We're not going to go there. Okay? And he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. What does that mean? And how would they know it was him who wrote it? Well, we know from other passages, see with such large writing, he probably had an eyesight problem. And he had to be able to see his own writing. Yeah, that's right. John Hancock had nothing on Apostle Paul. Okay? So when he wrote, he probably wrote with very large letters because to see it. Okay? Then he says something really odd. And a lot of times we just brush over this thing because it's like, what? Whatever. It's Paul. That's kind of how we treat it. Oh, that's Paul. Well, no. I think we need to look at it, okay? He says this, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus, amen. What in the world? If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. That sounds loving, doesn't it? I think there's a passage of scripture that I personally believe that he is actually kind of referencing. John 3:18. What does it say? Condemned already. Cursed already. Because of what?
Unbelief.
It is not possible for you to love him and be cursed. It is possible for you not to love him and be cursed, though. I'm just going to say, and what in the world is it doing in this letter? We have this understanding. We reference it to John 3:18, which is, I think, really cool. And I think it's very accurate. What's it doing here? What's it doing addressed to a church? What's it doing addressed to people who are supposed to be God's people? Why is it there in that letter? And not everybody that's sitting in a pew in your church is saved. Pretty hardcore, huh? Paul very clearly recognizing that inside the church are unsaved people. Can you imagine that? We, for some reason, in our society, especially in America, if somebody is in church, then they are. Because why else would you come to church? Well, I'm telling you, there's all kinds of reasons you might come to church. Maybe you're trying to catch it by, you know, sort of like a cold. You know, maybe if I go there, I'll start being good. Maybe it'll rub off. Maybe I'll learn something on how to behave. And maybe God will be happy with me. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons for that. It's one of the reasons I think that inside the church, as we preach, we need to be very clear about the gospel all the time, not just a few times, but all the time. Because you never know when somebody is sitting in a pew that may have actually heard it or understand it the very first time, even though they might have heard it 100 times. Yes. Well, you could be playing. You could be coming and sitting in a pew and playing at it. Lord, I hope that is not you. Please consider your situation. That's why when we teach the Word of God that we don't avoid things like the reality of hell and eternal punishment. That's why I went to that last week. We need to understand eternity is a reality. And it is actually something that is set in the hearts of men, Scripture says. You know that there is something beyond this grave. You do. You wouldn't question it otherwise. You know it's there. You wonder, what is it? Well, you can know, or you can just test and play the game. I would not advise that. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Love Him. And avoid that. And He sends this greeting. He says, "Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen." Grace. I love the way He closes that. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Getting the good things you do not deserve. And that is every one of us. And being reminded, it's not just a phrase, it's not just a word, and it's not just a name, is it? It means something. The word means something, and it should mean something to you. Grace. Unmerited favor. He has given to you something you do not deserve, nor could you have ever earned. In hopes that you will see Him and seek Him and get to know Him, to love Him, and to receive His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Jeremiah, would you close us?